I'd invite you to find your Bible and open it to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verses 5 through 9 this morning. As we continue our series through the book of Ephesians, and we are in the last chapter, as you can see. And so we're reaching the end. And my plan is to return to Genesis after we are finished in Ephesians. We left off Genesis at chapter 24 after Isaac was born. And so we're going to return to Genesis and pick up the story with Isaac and Rebekah. This is the word of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So ends our reading in God's word. And let us pray. O Lord, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore our souls keep them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So now turn to us, O Lord, and be gracious to us, as it is your way with those who love your name. And it is in that name that we pray. Amen. All right, so our passage sounds a bit strange to us in our time and place. Reading a passage like this alerts us to the great differences that there are between life in the Roman Empire in the first century and how it is here in Nebraska in the 21st century. We don't have slaves or bondservants in our households, no matter what our children might think. But for the believers in the church in Ephesus and for Christians throughout the Roman Empire, in those days, this was normal. Within the church at Ephesus that the Apostle Paul was addressing here in Ephesians, and within every church that he wrote to in those days, there would have been both slaves and masters. You would have found both in the same congregations together. So before we go on to talk about what we are being taught here in this passage and why it is incredibly helpful and relevant to each of us in our time, we need to address the differences between how we think of slavery and what it was like here in Ephesus in the first century when this was written. So the Roman institution of slavery was very different from the dark and wicked institution of chattel slavery in our country's history. When we think of slavery, that is what comes to our minds first. And we know that that form of slavery was awful, and it was probably much worse than even we picture in our own minds as we think of it. The Apostle Paul condemns that type of slavery in 1 Timothy 1:10, and it is sinful, and it is wicked. But the slaves in the Roman system in the first century, for the most part, were often working to earn an income to pay off debt. They could even purchase their own freedom. And Paul encourages them to do that very thing in 1 Corinthians 7:21. So that is why the ESV, the translation that I'm reading from here, that's why the ESV translates this Greek word that means slaves as bondservants. That's because it's essentially what they were. They had bonded themselves to a master or to a family that they were indebted to and served them in order to pay off that debt. In many situations, they were considered to be part of the household. Historians estimate that slaves composed about 1/3 of the total population in a city like Ephesus in the first century. And so as we've seen before in the section of Ephesians, the gospel impacts every area of our lives. It impacts every relationship that we have with others. Because of our faith in Christ and through his saving work for us on the cross in his death and resurrection, we are to be different people. We are to put on the new self, as he said in chapter 4. Our lives are to reflect Christ's love and his holiness and our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. So the Apostle Paul showed us that what that looks like within the church in chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And then in chapter 5, Paul showed us how different our lives are to be to those in the world who don't follow Christ. And then starting with verse 21, Paul began to address how we are to reflect Christ's love, his holiness, and our trust in him through the roles that we have within the household. And he begins that section by saying, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in verse 21. And then he goes on from there to show how wives are to submit to their own husbands and how husbands are to love their wives. That's verses 22 through 33. And then how children are to submit to their parents and how fathers are to raise their children. That's the first four verses of chapter 6 that we looked at last week. And now here in chapter 6, verse 5, he shows how the bondservants within the household are to submit to their masters and how Christian masters are to then manage these servants. And even though our economic system is much different than it was in the first century Roman Empire, we can still relate to these instructions. I mean, how many of us work or have worked for others in order to provide for our family and pay off debt? How many of us have other people working under us or working for us whom we direct, whom we manage, whose time we in some way control? How many of us do work that really nobody ever even sees? Do we ever wonder if what we do really even makes a difference? You see, this passage is addressing us here today. It is relevant for us as all of God's Word is, and it is showing us how central our relationship with Christ is to be in our lives, particularly within our work. So our main claim from this passage in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 is serving the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our primary focus in all of our work. That's the claim upon us from this passage this morning. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our primary focus in all of our work. Now, I want you to notice something about our passage, if you haven't noticed it already. That is, I want you to notice how Christ-centered this passage is. The Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in every single verse. So let's just read through it again to make sure that we don't miss it. Again, verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So this is definitely telling us something. Whatever your place in life, whatever your role, you are to consider Christ. You are to seek to honor him in whatever you are doing, whether you are a common laborer, or you are a business owner, a housemaker, or a CEO of a multi-billion dollar company. If you are a Christian, then serving the Lord Jesus Christ is to be your primary focus in all your work. We are never just to think about ourselves. We are always to also think about Christ and know that we will be judged by him. He will both reward us and hold us accountable. So I've divided up this passage under three headings. The first is focused on what Paul says to the bondservants or the workers. The second is what Paul says in verse 8, which, as we'll see, relates to whatever we are doing, whatever role we have. And then the third heading is focused on the masters or those in authority over others there in verse 9. So first, verses 5 through 7, Christian workers have a higher calling than just serving earthly masters. The Apostle Paul is directly addressing bondservants within the congregation of Ephesus here. This is following the pattern of him addressing the different members of the Christian household within the church, wives, husbands, children, fathers, and now bondservants. And he'll get to masters in verse 9. So his instructions for the servants are just like his instructions towards the children. They are to obey their earthly masters. Now for us in our time, if we are workers under the authority of others, then we are being called to obey our managers, our bosses, anyone in authority over us. But that can really be hard for us to do. For one thing, you know, we don't like to be told what to do. We are inclined towards self-determined autonomy. We only want to do what we want to do. So that's a problem. But there's another problem, and you can just sense the objection that some of these bondservants within the church would have raised up against Paul here. And it's the same objection that many of us would have as well. That is, but you don't know my master. You don't know him. You don't know my boss. You don't know how much of a jerk he can be. She's not very kind. No matter what you do, you can never please her. So how can we be expected then to follow what we're being commanded to do here? Does Paul really expect us to take this command seriously? Well, Paul helps us right away by indicating that there is a distinction between the masters who rule over us here in this realm, here on earth, and the master we have in a higher realm, that is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he is the master of the higher realm, then he is also the Lord over our earthly masters as well. For he is the Lord over all the earth. So Paul wants the Christian slaves to keep their lives in this proper perspective. And it is important for us to do as well. Yes, these believers were slaves. They did have masters over them. But as you see there in verse 5, they were only their earthly masters. They were to serve and obey them. That was the proper thing to do for where they were at their lives at this point, but it wasn't always to be that way. For they also have a master in heaven who is the king, and one day that king would return, and ultimately he will bring the heavenly realm down to the earth, and in that day he will make all things right in this world. He will right all the wrongs in this world. So Paul wants both the bondservants and the masters in the church to be thinking about that day. Therefore, we ought to as well. No matter what your lot in life, it will not always be so. For there is a higher realm. And the Lord Jesus has already come down from that higher realm once before, and he will come back again. But then Paul says that the bondservants are to obey their masters with fear and trembling. And we get a little nervous hearing that as well, especially if we know that our masters or our bosses don't deserve that kind of respect. But if we just keep reading, we get a better understanding why this is. Again, look at verse 6. with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So the fear and trembling, or the deep respect and reverence, is due to the bond, is due to the masters of the bondservants, because they are placed there in that role by Christ. And the bondservants are to look to them and serve them as they would serve Christ. So this is not calling us to do whatever our masters or bosses tell us to do because we are afraid of them, or we are afraid of getting into trouble with them, or we fear what they might do to us if we don't do that. That's not the motivation that's being called for here. Rather, it's because in our hearts, we have set apart Christ as Lord. We are His servants. We are serving Him. And He's called us then to serve these masters under Him as we would serve Him. And because Christ is our Lord, if our earthly masters or authorities over us ever ask us or even demand that we would do something contrary to what the Lord has told us to do, then we simply must not do it. We must not obey them in that respect. And we have examples of this from the Scriptures. I mean, the Hebrew midwives in Egypt in Exodus. These Hebrew midwives refused to obey Pharaoh when they were commanded to kill all the newborn male children of the Hebrews. And God honored them for taking a stand against Pharaoh. Or there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are commanded by the king of Babylon to bow down and worship the idol that he had built. And they refused to do so, even under the threat of being burned alive. And God saved and honored them. And then we have the example in Acts of the apostles being brought before the Sanhedrin, their Jewish religious authorities, the same authorities who condemned Jesus and had him crucified. And they were being commanded by them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And the apostles responded by saying, they must obey God rather than men. In other words, they were saying, we have a master in heaven. And the master in heaven has said, we ought to be doing this. And so we're going to obey our master in heaven. And we're going to live with the consequences of what might happen here under our earthly masters. And therefore, it's the same for believers today. Here in this passage, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is commanding us to serve our earthly masters or bosses or managers as we would serve Christ. And not just to do it outwardly, but inwardly. Look at that again. It says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Literally, this means with singleness of heart. So for the Christian worker, the single focus of our heart is to be on Christ. And serving and honoring Christ with how we respond to our boss, with how we do our work, with what attitude we will display in the workplace, or with how we will respond when our coworkers start to complain and grumble. Our single focus will be to honor Christ, to serve Him as His servant, doing the will of God from the heart in and through the work He's called us to do, rendering service again with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And he makes the distinction here, not as people pleasers. That is, people pleasers, you know, doing the work only to manipulate our superiors into thinking that we are better workers than we actually are. You know, like the construction crew that only starts to work hard whenever they see the foreman's pickup come driving down the road. Or the office workers who, you know, just keep tapping on their keyboards even though they don't have any actual work templates up in front of them on their screens. Because our single focus is on serving Christ with our work, then we do that if the eyes of our supervisors are on us or if no one else can see if we are actually working or not. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And we are primarily to do our work for Him. Therefore, our work matters. No matter what it is, your work matters if you're doing it for Christ. So do your work for the Lord. Have that single purpose, that single focus in your heart as you work. Secondly, everything we do in our work matters to Christ, and He will reward all the good that is done. This is verse 8 now. So tomorrow is Monday morning. Sorry to remind you of that and potentially ruin your Sunday, but I think this text is preparing all of us for every Monday morning when we must look inside of us for the motivation to get up once again and start the work week off on the right foot. Christians are given that motivation right here in verse 8. We are to get up and go to work knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So once again, we are called to think beyond this realm, beyond this age, and to look ahead to the day when the Lord Jesus, the judge of all the earth, will reward his people for all the good that they do. Your supervisor may not notice the good that you do, and even if they did notice, they may not reward you at all for the good that you do. But if your single focus is to honor the Lord Jesus will take notice. He will assuredly reward you for all the good that you do. Not just some of the good that you do, not just the really big things that you do, but look again. But whatever good anyone does, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So is that something that you think about on Monday mornings? Is it something that you think about when you are given your work order for the day? When you see the long line of people that are waiting for you to serve them and answer their questions? When the number on your work queue is in the hundreds? When you have so many emails to answer that you don't even think that you can get to half of them? I've been reading through the book of Matthew in my daily Bible readings, and I came to chapter 6 this past week and was struck once again by what Jesus tells us there in the Sermon on the Mount. In the passage at the beginning of Matthew 6, Jesus warns us about not practicing our righteousness before other people. That is, don't do good works. Don't only do your good works to be seen by others by way of eye service as people pleasers. But instead, it says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. If you're going to help someone in need with a financial gift, or bring them a meal, or provide them with a family vehicle because they really need one, all good things to do, to serve and help others, all things done out of love for the Lord, we are not to post pictures of our doing those things on Facebook. We are not to invite the Stanton Register to come and take pictures of it and write a story about it. If you do those things, it just reveals what is really in your heart, that the single focus of your heart is not on honoring Christ, but on honoring yourself. But if the single focus of your heart is on honoring Christ, then even the good that you do in secret, that no one else will know about, it will be seen by your Master in heaven, and you will be rewarded by Him. That's what the New Testament promises us. And this is a theme that in Matthew, for later in Matthew, chapter 10, verse 42, the Lord gives another encouraging word for us about even the very small things, seemingly insignificant things that we might do for others. He says, they will also be seen and recognized for what they are by our Lord and will be rewarded, or we will be rewarded for them. He said in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You may be doing a job where either no one or hardly anyone sees what you are doing. Maybe you work a job where even if you do really good work, no one notices, no one pays attention. Or maybe you work for a boss or an employer where it seems it really doesn't matter how much you work or how good of a job you are doing, because it will never be good enough. They will always find something wrong with it. They will always complain about something. Or maybe you've experienced someone who slacks off most of the time at work, and this person gets promoted over you because they are people pleasers. They know how to game the system. They've buttered up the right people, whereas you know that you are far more qualified than they are. You're more experienced than they are. You're usually the one doing most of the work, and yet you get looked over. Well, God wants you to know that your Master in heaven sees. He knows. You will not be overlooked by him. And it doesn't matter what place in life you are in this realm. Verse 8 says, whether he is slave or free. And the free person there, that's just a slave that's been able to purchase his own freedom. So now he's free. Or if you're an hourly worker working three different jobs, or someone who has a graduate degree, or someone who has dropped out of high school, that the Lord sees and will reward you for whatever good anyone does. Of course, your works are not perfect. But if you are a believer who is seeking to serve the Lord with what you are doing, they may truly be called good. Good works. Because they come out of a heart that's been transformed by God's grace and they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, they are pleasing to the Lord and he will reward you. But as you think about rewards, John Calvin, in his writings, has a wonderful statement that we ought to take to heart about it. He says this, the wages of the good and faithful are not received in this world, but in the world that is to come. Now verse 9. Christians in authority are to know who will hold them accountable. Paul here now addresses the masters who were in authority over the bondservants within the church in Ephesus. What this shows us is that within this congregation in Ephesus, there were both slaves and masters within the congregation. Both were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both slaves and masters had come to know of their great need for the forgiveness of their sins and the saving grace that's only provided through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, while at the same time, one had authority over the other, the masters over the slaves. And it was probably that way in every local church in the first century, and we have the same dynamic within our local churches today. Within our churches today, we have workers who are members of the church, along with those who are in authority over others at their work. Some who are even bosses of the very employees that are within the same congregation. They're fellow members of that church. And so verse 9 is very relevant for us then. Again, it says, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Masters or those who are in authority are to treat those under them, treat their servants in the same way that the servants were called to serve their masters. Again, do the same to them, it says. So that is, they're to serve them or to rule over them with respect, with integrity. And as it says there in verse 6, doing the will of God towards them. Doing the will of God in how they lead them. And if you're wondering what Paul meant by doing the will of God here, just turn back and read, starting at verse 25 of chapter 4, and read through verse 21 of chapter 5. Do what those verses say, and you'll be doing the will of God. So, therefore, if you exercise authority over employees for your work, or if you are a business owner with many employees, you are being called here to treat your employees well. You're being called here to help them to serve the Lord as they work for you. And do not try to control them with threats. That is a worldly way to try to lead. So we're not to control them with threats. We are to do good to them in our leadership. And just like with the workers, those in authority are to keep in mind that they also have a master in heaven who is paying attention to them. And he will hold masters accountable for how they have treated their bondservants. Jesus will hold supervisors and employers accountable for how they treat their employees. The apostles want Christians to be mindful of Judgment Day. We are to know that we are all another day closer to standing before the Lord in judgment. And that should motivate us to love and good works. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So if you really are a believer in Christ, if you really have saving faith, well, that will be revealed by your works, by what you do, by how you live. That is what will be revealed at the judgment, whether or not you trusted in Jesus and therefore obeyed his commandments. Not perfectly, of course, but genuinely, with a sincere heart. And we are not to think that we'll be given special treatment just because, you know, we were entrusted with much in this life, or because we came from a notable family, or because we were high up on the social ladder, or because we owned a business, or we were a CEO of this certain company. For at the judgment, it says God will not show partiality. We will all stand on level ground. We will all be judged by the same standards. And that might be the main message of this passage. There's only one whom will be our judge. There's only one whom we are seeking to serve in our work, whether we are in authority or under someone else's authority. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what our boss really thinks about us. It doesn't matter what our coworkers think about us or say about us. All that matters is what Christ thinks of us. And Paul has already shown in Ephesians that he thinks an awful lot about his people. So much so that he laid down his life for us to reconcile us back to God and to reconcile us to one another within the church. As it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no partiality with God at the judgment. Therefore, you must find your identity in Christ, not in what others think of you or what they say about you. Serving Christ is to be your primary focus, and if it is, well, then you will work for others in a way that honors him, and you will exercise authority over others in a way that honors him. And the good that you do in your work you will receive back from him. You'll receive good back from the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, as we have meditated on these words this morning here from Ephesians chapter 6, I pray for each one of us that we would take your words to heart and consider whether or not Christ is the single focus of our work, the single focus of what we do throughout the week. Help us, Father, to recognize and see our need for the grace of Jesus Christ in our work, in our leadership. If we've been given responsibility over others, Father, help us to learn from the Lord of all about how to lead well and how to exercise authority over others. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.